Well, good morning, Mountain View. Anybody blessed by that this morning? Amen. Let me tell you, our God is good. Look, I think the book that my wife and I are reading right now is a little bit of a tangent, but I just couldn't help it, just thinking about what was being sung. And I think it's called Goliath Must Fall. Louis Giglio has written this book for middle schoolers. My wife and I are reading it to each other, and I just know already this is going to be a book that's going to be a must read in our addiction recovery homes. But in the book, he talked about worship. He said, you know why we worship? He said, we worship because worship is like a magnifying glass that elevates and enlarges the image of God in our mind's eye. And why do we need that when we come in here? And I couldn't believe in this service, Dwight talked about it. Because when we're worshiping, our God may be this big, but we need him to be this big because the giants in our lives are inordinately big at the moment. And even when we worship, we can see that giant. And our God needs to get a whole lot bigger, amen? I mean, he already is that, but a lot of times we don't see him as that. And so that time of worship, I pray for you, was a magnifying glass to whatever giant you have, it must fall. And it will fall. God has its rightful perspective and size over that giant. All right, that's the sermon for the day. I'll save this one for next week. You know, we can head on out to lunch now. You know, no, sorry about that. Let me just say thank you for being here today. Those of you online, those of you in Orange, a big thank you as well. For those joining us here, those coming back since Easter, Resurrection Sunday, thank you for being here as well. Started a series last week, the idea came to me back last May, started it last week, and I just wanted to kind of share some of the wisdom of that torture device right there we call the cross. What is the wisdom? What is it about that cross that you and I need to know? And to do that today, I'm going to start off, I'm going to date some of you, I'm going to date the age of some of you in this room and those online. If you know what this is, you've played it, or were around when it came out. Does anybody know this game? I just dated a lot of you in this room. Trivial Pursuit originated in 1979. Chris Haney was the editor of the Montreal Gazette. He had a friend named Scott Abbott who worked for the Canadian Press. This game originated when these two men sat down one day as friends to play the game of Scrabble. But they realized that some of the pieces to their Scrabble game were missing. So at that table, they created a brand new game. And 2 years later, it hit the market and became at least a sensation around North America. And I laughed when I thought about these two guys going, really? Really? You don't have the Scrabble pieces, so you create a brand new game. Yeah, that's what I do. That's what I do when I don't have the pieces to. Is that what you do when you don't have the pieces to your Boggle game? You just create a new one? Just make a lot of money? No, I just watch a movie instead. That's what I do. You know, I thought to myself, how is that? If you ever played this game, it's hard. The objects of the game move around the board, little devices right there. You fill the little things with six little pieces. You're answering trivia questions in the area of geography, entertainment, history, literature, science, nature, sports, and leisure. Maybe some of you are good at one of them. Maybe some are good at all of them. Here's what I discovered in the early 80s, in mid-80s, when I was attempting to play this game. There's really a lot of smart people in this world. Their minds are full of knowledge, trivia that I could never dream of trying to recreate and remanufacture that I actually ever memorized it at all. And I realized, honestly, as I looked back and thought about how to bring forth the wisdom of the cross today and thought about this game, I reminded myself all too well that I was never one of those smart people playing this game. I never, ever won Trivial Pursuit. Not even close. Folks, I couldn't win Trivial Pursuit if I played myself. And I don't know about you if you've ever tried to play this game. But I posed the question. I share this for a reason. Because the question I have with all the information we have today that we can find on the internet about God, and it's all out there because, you know, we don't have to memorize it anymore. Just go ask Google. There's enough information about God to keep you and me reading for a lifetime. So I asked the question, why is it that so many people don't know God? And I started this series, Flashback, last week, and I probably didn't do the greatest job of connecting the flashback idea to what it was. I had so many things I wanted to share last week, but here's what came to me. And so I share it for last week and this week and the rest of the series. I believe that as we live here in the 21st century, oftentimes we live so far away and so removed from the actual crucifixion or the use of this device as an instrument of death, that we often lose sight of the wisdom that God desires to give us through the crucifixion itself. What is it that he wants to teach us here in the 21st century? We don't spend a lot of time consumed and thinking about what happened there. And I realize that the cross, although it's pretty awesome, is far more than a decorative item around your neck, and that's totally okay. Or something to adorn the walls of our homes with. I said, God, what was on your heart? What was on your heart pertaining to this device of torture that you and I today cannot afford to miss? The last week I said, when we look at that cross, or maybe you have one on, maybe you have one in your pocket, and you look at it, I say to myself, say to yourself, yeah, don't bet against the house. That was the theme of last week. We don't bet against the providence of God. We don't bet against the purposes and plans of God. I believe, you know, we only have the one question remains. When our days on this world, on this earth are complete, will we be on the winning side? Will you be on the winning side? And so today I want to flash back to Corinthians where I was last week and kind of come back to the fact of, Lord, what is it you want to teach us today? And I can only look at just a couple of verses because he's got so much wisdom packed into this that it's hard to unpack a lot with just looking at too many verses. So I'm going to stick with just a few today, going back to where I picked up last week. So look at what it said. Apostle Paul, writing to the church of Corinth, said these words. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom, human wisdom, didn't know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. But I want to focus on the top part for just a second. In the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom didn't know him, couldn't know him. I thought it was almost like the Apostle Paul has started studying. It's like, look, it doesn't matter how much trivia you have in your head, how much information that you and I can stuff up here. We're never going to be able to know God simply based on our own human knowledge. God didn't create it that way. Now, granted, remember the Bible says in Romans chapter 1 that even through the creation of the world, we should understand the divine origin that there is a God. But that was through God's initiative, not our initiative. We'll talk about that in just a minute. I realize that to come to know God comes to that personal relationship with him. Look at what's on the increase. We live today in the information age. We live in the technology age. There's information everywhere. But look around you. It seems like as our knowledge increases, so tends to increase our problems. More information seems to be the more problems. I thought with all the access that you and I and every person in the world, okay, I can't say every person. We have places like communist places that, you know, it's hard to get access, but even God's getting Bibles in left and right, which is so amazing. And God works through visions and things like that in places around the world and in the Middle East to get people's attention. Jesus will be known around the world, amen? He will make himself known. And so I think to myself, in the way we do it, we have so much information at our disposal, but I thought to myself, with all that information, what's on the rise? Hatred. Misunderstanding, conflicts, wars, substance abuse, crime, mental health challenges, family troubles. And it seems like it's not only an increase in number, it's an increase in severity. So just in that one little verse, as I'm looking at it on the screen there in front of you, it says, almost for me, the more we as human beings look to ourselves, the more as we depend on ourselves, the worse the situation becomes. When will we get that right? The more we depend on ourselves, the more we look to ourselves as the source of understanding, the worse things become. As our dependence on our wisdom increases, so will our problems. And my friends, that's what I would call today a trivial pursuit. Absolutely. God's like, look, I don't care how much information you have stored up there in your head. You cannot solve your problems because you will not recognize the source of your problems. Well, how many of us do that? We can't solve them because we don't want to acknowledge what the source is. As I said last week, the source is sin. The solution is salvation, right? It's what he said to us. But even if, a lot of smart people out there, even if in our own carnal knowledge, we could recognize the problem, God says in his word, we don't have the power in and of ourselves to fix it. So even if you just like could ultimately win Trivial Pursuit, know all the issues, we don't have the power within ourselves apart from Christ to fix it. So look at what he said. So if that's setting the stage, Look how he finished that verse. So if God created it in such a way that in the wisdom of God, the world through its carnal wisdom couldn't know him, then what did God set up? God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to do what? What's the word? To save. To save those who believe. Look, it's like God is saying to me, I'm going to use that which the world considers moronic. Remember last year, word foolish in the Greek, moriah, where we get the English word moronic. God's like, I'm going to be pleased to use what the world considers moronic to save those who will simply believe in my son, Jesus Christ. And that speaks to many of us in this room and those of you online with me. I don't presuppose everybody here is a follower of Jesus Christ. I hope many of you were invited by those that know Christ and said, I think there's something here at church you need to hear, and I'm glad you took the chance to be here. But it was preached. It's almost to believe in the foolishness of the cross to exchange our human wisdom for his. So I had to think about this word believe for a second. A lot of words in Greek mean believe and receive, kind of the same kind of dualistic thing, to believe and receive. A lot of times in our culture, got that Western Greek mindset, we think of believe as just cranial. I just have it up here. But in Scripture, to believe was here and here. We believe it, we receive it. So I started looking that up, realizing that to believe it is to actually to consent. That all the truth about the gospel is valid. I'm consenting that this is truly fact, so therefore I'm willing to exchange my human wisdom for the wisdom of God. For me, it is exchanging a trivial pursuit in life for a very purposeful one. Question is, which game are you playing? Which game are you playing? It's almost like I thought to myself, okay, this foolishness is humankind's only hope. We're looking for something that won't make us foolish. We love our image. So we're trying to figure out a way to do this Christian thing, and the world becomes more and more dark so that we don't look like fools walking around. We don't sound stupid. I talked about that last week. But God says, I work through the foolishness of what is preached to save those who will believe. And so now, really got on that preached thought. A lot of people think, well, Mark, that's your job. That's what you get paid for. Well, that's a calling God's given me, but that's not the only one. There are 200 people sitting in this room, many more watching online. And I ask myself, every single one of you who are a follower of Jesus Christ have been called by God to proclaim the gospel that you have already consented to. And so it may be a stage in a warehouse. One day it may be stage in a cathedral. Your stage might be a table at Starbucks across from a guy friend or a girlfriend that needs your help at the moment. It might be standing by a locker in the school this coming week. Or it might be standing there as a project manager talking to a crane operator who's taking a break. We don't know what stage that is, but what stage has God put out there for every single one of us? Why do we do that? Why do we proclaim it? Because there are high school students and work-at-home moms and crane operators who need to come to an understanding that their human wisdom is bankrupt. Think about it. Why do we simply share the gospel? Everything is there. People have to contemplate that maybe what I have in my head is not sufficient. It's a trivial pursuit, and it's spiritually bankrupt. Those individuals, whether it be work-at-home moms or a high school student or a crane operator or a project manager, they can come to a place where they recognize maybe for the first time in their lives that they can exchange their spiritual poverty for the riches of the kingdom of God. That literally, no matter what they've done or where they've been, they can exchange their sin for the righteousness of Christ. They can exchange despair for hope, death for life. And the simplicity of the gospel gives what is complex to human wisdom and recognize that we cannot deliver it, but God delivers us. We simply can't do it in our own minds. But I thought to myself, this is where God got my attention. Sometimes messages, I think I might know where they're going, and then God says, Mark, you need to think this through a second. So here I go. This is part for me. But I think there's a great dilemma. And I think I'm a part of it. And by fact, I know I am. I'm human. I'm sinful. We sin. We do things we're not supposed to do. And I realize that God wants to manifest himself not simply in changing the circumstances around you and me. That's what we always pray for, Lord, change this, change this, change this. But God's like, my first work that I do is in and through my people. And the work that I do through the Holy Spirit, He wants to manifest His goodness and His righteousness and His glory through you and me. But yet I realize the great dilemma is that oftentimes, even believers, I'm not simply talking about maybe someone that's unconvinced of the claims of Christ that's sitting here or watching me online, but I'm speaking to believers too, because sometimes we are the suppressors of truth through our own unrighteousness. Because that which God desired, as I said, to be made evident in your life and mine and to those around us comes through you and me. But in our life, where we're just living in our own trivial pursuit of life, we ignore Him, we suppress Him, and we cancel Him. And I'm sitting here looking at Scripture, I'm thinking to myself, oh my goodness. As much as my mind just blows up in most of the cancel cultures out there, for me it feels like stupidity on steroids. But in myself, as much as I wanted to point and point and point, Mark said, don't you dare point. Mark, don't you dare point until you understand what I need Christians to understand, that oftentimes our lives become the greatest suppressors and the cancelers of truth. And so this is what it said in Romans 1 that got my attention. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and the wickedness of people. Not just those people, I'm part of that people. Who do what? What's the word? Suppress the truth by their, what's the word? It didn't say wokeness, that's what I want to judge. It said wickedness, and that can be inside of me as well. And I realized, oh my gosh. Lord, that's the last thing I desire to do. Matter of fact, there's more to the scripture. Let me finish it. I told you, God got my attention on this. Since what may be made known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power, His divine nature has been clearly seen both out there and in here, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. And instead of just desiring to judge wokeness, God grabbed my attention about wickedness and the suppression of the truth and the glory of God that comes even in through my life when I choose to ignore Him or betray Him or simply resist or reject Him. And that happens in all of our lives if we're not careful. I started thinking, really? God, help me understand this. I believe that every person who goes for a hike on Skyland Drive and gets up there in the mountains and stands out there on Big Stony Man, or on the top of Mary's Rock, go further south down to Pikes Peak, and gets up on side, and you look out across the vastness of God's creation, I think automatically we should be thinking about the greatness of God. I mean, I would think, now, remember, I'm going somewhere. I believe that to be true. You say, well, I'm not really a mountain person. You're a beach person. Okay, let me speak to the beach people for a second. I'm not going to leave anybody out. I'm thinking they're here. All you beachgoers here, love the water. Go down here to Virginia Beach, Duck, North Carolina, hanging out Kerala with the horses, you know, just enjoying the sunrise over the horizon. Or you're driving down Pacific One there on the West Coast, seeing the sunset over the water. I think to myself, in those moments, you should be thinking about the glory of God. How do you miss it? For those of you who have had children or grandparents who kind of had that kickstart to do it again and see that young child come into the world. And I thought to myself, when you see that child for the very first time, how do we not in that moment see the creative hand of an almighty God? And yet, as suppressors of the truth, astronomers can look through a telescope and see 100,000 stars and not see the greatness of God. Natural scientists can look through a microscope and see the intricacies of life beyond description and yet not see God's creation. I was a physics major, so I think about physics a lot. A nuclear physicist can produce 1,000 megatons of destruction, and yet they cannot recognize the power of God. Folks, that's wokeness. That's wickedness on display, suppressing the truth. And that's what happens. And yet God said, for those that are willing to come along and understand the truth of who Jesus is, there's something that can be on display. And this is what he said. Verse 24, but to those whom God has called, am I speaking to anybody today? But to those who God has called, Jew and Greek, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. He's all of that and more. I believe he's saying, look, if you're here, you're in this place that you have faith in Jesus Christ, the power and the wisdom of God is found in the simple, unadorned, uncomplicated truth of the cross. And I ask myself the question why as I wrote those words. Because when I think about that instrument of torture right there, upon which the Lord Jesus Christ himself basically crawled upon and allowed himself to stay there for you and me, Christ allowed no place on that cross for your wisdom or my wisdom, your work or my work, your glory or my glory. None. I said, why to myself again? Because he wanted to make sure that people understood we can only recognize him through the wisdom he initiates and gives to us. And think about it this way. Maybe this will help. Play hide and seek for a minute in your mind. We've all probably played it at one point in our lives. Think about it spiritually. Who would receive the glory if we found God on our own? You were just like really smart. Who would win the game if you could find God on your own? Say this like this. God is like the hidden one, and we're the spiritual seekers, and we could find him on our own. Who get the credit? The smart people. The smart people who had enough insight, intellect, to figure God out. Who would get credit for that divine game of hide and seek? Smart people. But God said, that's not the game. Understand what I'm saying, game, folks. This is no game when it comes to salvation before the analogy of trivial pursuit. I'm using that word, so please don't get hung up on that. God's saying not a chance. And as I'm sitting there thinking about this, why only the smart would figure it out, and they would get the credit, and they would take the glory for themselves, I realize there's a lot of people in the world out there, just like me, that would never win that game of pursuit. We're not the walking encyclopedias of facts and information. We would never be able to find God, much less understand him on our own. Therefore, God didn't plan it this way. God's the pursuer. Always has been. Always will be. And what he has to offer you and me is anything but trivial, amen? If you believe in him and receive in him, you and I get to receive. Think about it. All the glory of God as an inheritance. Now, you think to yourself, oh my goodness, I could receive by believing in Christ, receive beginning today and for all eternity, then as an inheritance, all the glory of God. That's not a selfish thing. It's a gift. I thought to myself, what's the problem? Why don't we have more people knowing God? I thought to myself, well, if I was honest, there's a lot of people in the world today that act like me when my wife wants to play the game of Scrabble or Boggle or Bananagrams or any of those games with a bunch of letters. Hate those games. I whine. I fuss. I balk. I don't want to play. The world in its wisdom refuses to play the game as God created it. We refuse to allow God to be in pursuit of us, so we reject him on all fronts to our own detriment. You see, whether you're good at the game of trivial pursuit or Scrabble or Boggle, there's really nothing in our human mind that can discern eternal realities without a revelation from above. We don't have it in us. Why? Because every person's eyes that I make contact with right now, and those online right now, we were born human rebels, every single one of us, with a flesh desire to rebel against God. And we do it. But I think about the cross. And I think about, as I said, last week, you don't bet against the house. This week I say to myself, the cross is God's divine initiative. He is the pursuer. Anybody thankful that God's pursuing you? I tell you what, without that, man, we're toast. We're toast, absolutely toast. We're human rebels that simply cannot know him unless he's first pursuing us. I thought to myself, you may have come here today and say, man, I've been running from God for 10 years. Okay? It's only one step back towards him. You know why? Because he's been pursuing you. He's been pursuing you. You might have walked 1,000 miles away from him. Just take one step back towards him. He'll be there. One step. He's been pursuing you. That's what God desires. Accept him and believe in him. That's what he desires for you and me. And if we do that, he said, this is what I ask of you. Every single one of us here, he said, if you say, what do I do with what you're telling me, Mark? Well, I'm not trying to be complicated today because God supplies everything we need. He supplies revelation. He promised he would give that. This holy word, prayer, circumstances we walk through, other people, lots of ways God will speak to us. He gives us all strength. He gives us the means to know him. Those are there. What does he ask you and me to do? He says, Mountain View, child of God, those in this room or online with me that don't know me, he says, cooperate with me. Just, if you can think about what that means, cooperate. Cooperate with me. Rest in me and receive from me. Folks, this is a pursuit that's anything but trivial. Anything. And I was talking to Jeff. I had worked out this message, and I had put some things in certain places. And Jeff said, Mark, would you move that last story you were going to share up front before you turn this over to Orange? Because I want the Orange family to hear this too. And I said, I'll do that. And I said, I personally am trying to figure out a way to cooperate with God more effectively. And I'm going to do something this coming summer that some of you around last year realized that supposed to do last summer, but COVID had a different plan. I'm taking a sabbatical from ministry for the first time in the 28 years I've been in full-time ministry. Tara and I are calling this coming summer a summer of love. And there's a reason for that. Starting after church on May the 30th, which happens to be my 52nd birthday, I'll be off. Amen to that. Good day. It will be a good day. I'm taking off for 3 months from all things Mountain View, if that's possible. You see, I don't really know how to do that because I know how to work, but I don't know how to rest. And I'm a little anxious about that, honestly. But I desperately, as I think about this passage, I desperately want a season of reconnecting with the Lord and my wife in order to refresh and to prepare for that next chapter that God has for me here, as well as his church family and the Cars ministry and all that. And I realize that when I talk about reconnecting, I want to cooperate with God. Sometimes it's not our wickedness that gets in the way. It's our busyness, which sometimes can become, I won't say wicked, but can come bad. And we don't spend time with him. We're not allowing him to speak, or we're so busy, we're ignoring him. Not out of anger, just out of the folly of busyness. When I turned 18 years of age, I had saved money, worked at Roy Rogers here in town, and I went to the Christian bookstore. Remember when those were open, Lifeway? And I bought back then, it was like 70 bucks back then. It was big money. And I bought one of those Life Application large print study Bibles. Now here I'm 18-year-old. I'm buying a large print thinking, I'm already buying one of these in my life, and I'm going to use this all the days of my life. So I bought large print back then, and I could use it today. And I said to myself, Mark, I really want a summer to leave that tablet behind and leave that phone behind. Someone will check my messages. Someone will check my emails, forward them where they need to go. And all I want is that paper Bible, which I don't use too often. Mine's electronic. Most of my studies in electronic versions. And I just want to marinate through the Gospels all summer long. So I call it the Summer of Love. I want to cooperate with God in such a way that anything he desires to speak to me, I'll hear it. That what he wants to manifest in my life, what can be manifest in my life, not only for the blessing me, but to bless others through me. Folks, what I desire for me is what I desire for you. Can we find ways when we recognize that Jesus initiates through the cross a pursuit of you and me, that we will choose a pursuit of God over the trivial pursuits that you and I look at every single day? So on that note, I'm going to turn it over to Jerry down in Orange right now, and Jerry Ennis is going to close it out there. God bless you, Jerry. Those of you with me, let me close out this way. Years ago, if you grew up in church, you sang a lot of hymns. Some of you still like hymns. Some of you sing them just out of the blue. If you did, Isaac Watts was one who wrote. He was a prolific, I said that word, songwriter. And I wrote a lot of them that you probably sang. When you think about how much knowledge you have, and we use all that knowledge, we get all anxious and worried and concerned about things, what do we do with that? And we compare it to what God is and how much wisdom God has. Isaac Watts years ago wrote this quote, and I put it on a slide. He said this, to my God, his wisdom vast and it knows no bounds. A deep where all our thoughts are drowned. All the anxiety, all the chaos, all the concerns, all the things we're trying to calculate and manipulate and fix and work out. It doesn't mean we don't do those things. But suddenly do we stop and think for a minute, if it's at the max capacity of what I can do and fix and figure out, if I said, Lord, pursue me once again and remind me that all of that I could dump into the vast ocean of the wisdom of God, it would vanish. God, there's so much more than what I'm consumed with at this very moment. And so I challenge you today to ask yourself, what game are you playing with your life? What game are you playing? Are you consumed with trivial pursuits? You basically, I come to church on Sunday, but I'm running here, there, everywhere, living for myself, ignoring the presence of God. You know what we're doing? We're canceling the wisdom of God he desires to display through your life and mine. I don't know about you, but when I read scripture, we only get one shot at this life. And I don't want any of us to walk the same path continually that our first parents did, Adam and Eve. When I go back to Isaiah chapter 3 and I read the scripture, we all like sheep have gone astray, all turned our own ways. If we don't remember the wisdom of the cross that Christ is pursuing us, we get bogged down in worry and concern and crisis, and we have a lot of them. And suddenly our lives can become self-ruled as we control more and more and more when we recognize with the wisdom we really know less and less. We try to control more and more and more, and we grow blind and deaf to the voice and the presence of God. But God sent his son Jesus Christ into the world because you and I need a transfusion. And the only way for us to receive that transfusion of grace was for that to be drained out of the Messiah himself of the cross of Calvary to be given to you and me. Think about it. That which you and I need was drained out of Christ himself that we could have it. Man, the joy of that. Our eternal death was reversed because a human being, a God-man, not worthy of death, became death for us. His resurrection. Think about it. I remember this phrase. His resurrection overcame the disaster of our self-pursuit. Whew. I'm going to leave it at that. Pray with me. Lord, there are so many trivial pursuits in life. Lord, we're all guilty of it. We're running in a chaotic state. Lord God, we're not listening. We're not attending to our souls. We're consumed, Lord, with what's the next thing on our Google calendar we have to fix or finish. And Lord, sometimes even through our own wickedness, Lord God, we're suppressing the very truth that you desire to make manifest through our very lives. Lord, before we point fingers at the wokeness around us that's canceling everything, God, may we as believers be desperately concerned about what we're canceling, Lord God, in and through our lives because we're not attending to our soul. because there's a world out there who needs to see your glory through us, and that's what you desire to do. So, Father, I'm praying for each and every one in this room right now. For those who are followers of Christ, those who are online right now, if God is bringing images to your mind of things that are maybe unintentionally being used by you, or Satan's using you, allowing you to walk those paths, but it's causing the suppression of the truth that God desires to manifest through your life, then I encourage you right where you sit to repent of those things, to confess them as sin, as distractions for what they are, and ask the God of the universe, through the Spirit of Christ He's put inside of you, Lord, show me a different path. Show me a different path that which I've been, maybe I've been unintentionally suppressing, can be revealed through my life, oh God. Father, I pray today many things are being thrown at the foot of the cross. That God, you would have your way in the lives of those who call you Father. But maybe there are some here today, some online, who maybe you're saying for the very first time, I recognize that I have suppressed, denied, rejected Christ's willful place in my life. Maybe you looked at Romans chapter 1 and thought, I am the one that has suppressed the truth through wickedness. But God's convicted your heart today and you're saying, I want this Christ in my life. I want this Jesus. Then ask Him. Right now in this place, there's nothing mysterious. Well, it's mysterious. It's beautiful. It's not magical though. Cooperate with God right now. Cooperate with Him and say, Lord, I willfully give you my human understanding of you. Would you please give me your godly understanding of yourself in Christ? And I accept Jesus Christ into my life for the very first time. I do it by faith. Lord, take away the wrath that I deserve. Take away the sin that, Lord, just keeps me entombed and enslaved. And God, I want to walk in right relationship with you all the days of my life. God, help me to learn how to do that as I grow. For any single person that's making that decision here in this place, or those online who could talk to the online campus pastor, God says, that's the miracle. Cooperate with me, and I'll restore you to everything I've always seen you to be. Father, I thank you for what you're doing in this place, what you're doing in this room, what you're doing in the lives of those online. Father, as we stand in a moment to sing this song, may it be a declaration that we are consenting to the gospel. And we're believing in it right now as we stand and sing in Jesus' name. God's people said, amen. Stand with me, will you? As you sing this, make it a declaration. If you've given your heart to Christ today, you want to tell somebody, I encourage that. Not something, that's not a show. It's saying, you know what, before Satan tries to rob me by doubt, I'm going to tell somebody. Tell the person who invited you. Come up here and tell me or Josh or someone that's here in the room today. Let's sing this together.